in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea is a book in the Old Testament. It's a prophetic book. Following the book of Daniel, it's the first in a series of books that are known as the Minor Prophets. And the reason that they're called minor is not because they're less effective, but because they're shorter. And as you're turning this morning, I'd like to speak on the thought of the divine love of God, or God's divine love. How many realize that the love of God is higher than any human love that is, that has been, or ever will be? Amen. Now let me follow that up with a question. How many are thankful that that divine love has been extended to you? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Beginning with Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Skipping over to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and praise your holy name. We're so grateful, God, for your presence in this place today. It is so sweet. And it's just a foretaste of what's to come. Dear now, God, as we live this journey of life, we cry out to you because we so desperately need you to speak into our lives today. And so we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give words to the speaker and that you would anoint our hearts to receive what you have for us through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Before I begin today, please excuse me while I have a drink of water. Been doing a lot of singing. But I do feel a little rude in drinking in front of you, so would anyone like a sip? Sam, your family. Now, I'm sure if I asked you why you would not want to share my bottle, you would be very polite in saying, "Well, I'm just not thirsty." But there may be, unless you're my mother-in-law, you'd tell me right off. But very possibly for most, if not all of you, the reason why you would not want to drink that bottle is because my spitty mouth has been all over it. You don't know if I have a cold, if I've got some kind of disease that no one knows anything about. And of course, after singing, all kinds of crazy things going on in my mouth, which I won't discuss because it's just not proper for a Sunday morning service. Think now what was going on in the mind of Hosea when God asked him to go down to a brothel and ask a prostitute to be his wife. When I think of that, and when God told Hosea to take a prostitute as his wife, she was to be his wife in every sense of the term, mentally, spiritually, and physically. We would, and may I say as I discuss this, that the sin of immorality is not an unforgivable sin. Again, we're given a very, very stark illustration of God, of the love of God towards man. But God is giving us this illustration in a very expressive form by commanding a prophet to take into his home, to become personally intimate, physically intimate with a woman who has been unfaithful with many other men. Now, having said that, immorality is not the unforgivable sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Jesus walked this earth, that was the type of person that Jesus befriended, that Jesus socialized with, that Jesus showed dignity to, and that Jesus forgave and restored. The Bible telling us that Jesus had the nickname of being a friend of publicans and sinners. So when I talk about the sin of our immorality, I'm not saying that the prostitute is bad or unredeemable. We all are. And there's nothing difference between me or the prostitute, even though I've never engaged in that act. But in this instance, God is telling Hosea not to preach to a prostitute, not to give a meal to a prostitute, not to buy a home for a prostitute or any of those things. He's asking her to make him part of his life in every sense of the term. And there was a reason God did that, because that's what God did in the nation of Israel. Israel, when God called Israel, although the father of Israel, Abraham, was a mighty man of God, Israel was a nation of idolatry. We know this to be true because time after time, Moses would tell the children of Israel to put away their foreign gods. In fact, what did Israel do? As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, as soon as they got to a place of camp, as soon as Moses was delayed in coming down to them, they turned to idols. And so what God was describing here in this symbolic act of telling this man, Hosea, to take for himself a prostitute as a wife, was talking about what God did for the nation of Israel. It wasn't a fairy tale story. It wasn't a prince going to a faraway kingdom to woo a princess. It wasn't even Cinderella. a prince, you know, Prince Charming. Was it Prince Charming? I'm not, you know, I didn't study up on my fairy tales this morning. It wasn't Prince Charming. You know, finding that beautiful maid that was a diamond in the rough that no one knew. It's the story of a prince going to a brothel and asking a prostitute, a harlot, to be his wife. Not something that you'll see in Pixar or in a Disney film. But that was the story of Israel. And that is also the story of us. Because every one of us here are the same as that woman, Gomer, that Hosea went and chose to be as his wife. This morning we're going to take some time. And I think there is this story in Scripture, not just to look at Israel, but also, Jesus here is picturing what it has happened with the church. It is for us today. You know, I thank God, and we celebrated forgiveness this morning when we drank that cup. I thank God that God does not remember any sin that I have ever committed, because I have accepted Him as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in Him. I have repented of my sin. Psalm 103 is, you know, one of my favorite scriptures, quoted often. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. I stand in the eyes of God completely forgiven. But I still remember, not every, but most sins that I have committed. We still have that memory. And I dare say this morning, we should retain that memory of what we once were, and also who we are. Let's take a look, a little closer look at the story this morning. When we see Gomer, we see here that Hosea went against the norm in society. What was treasured and prized in Israel, at least those who lived and walked in the fear of God, was a pure, unblemished bride. Someone who had never been with another man. That was a virtue that was held in high esteem in that culture. And it's still one that God desires for us today, both men and women. But here God tells him not to find this pure, unblemished bride. He tells her to find someone who has been unfaithful, someone who is immoral, someone who did not keep themselves pure. And not just because in the heat of a moment, in the heat of the moment, their passions got out of control with someone they deeply cared for. God told Hosea to go find someone who repetitively, almost dispassionately, laid with other men. And this is the story of Jesus, our King, the Prince of Peace, not going to the tower, to the fair maiden, not finding beautiful Cinderella, but finding the dirty, the filthy, the prostitute. And that describes us. Because how were you when Jesus found you? Did God, and the Bible tells us how the eyes of the Lord search all over the earth, did God say, hey, there's Brother Charlie. What a good guy he is. He does right, you know, he does all the right things. I think I will draw him by my Spirit into a relationship with me. That's not the case at all. As wonderful as I'm sure Brother Charlie was before he accepted Jesus, he was, and I'm not only speaking of him, but I speak of myself and everyone who is in this room this morning. Just as dirty, just as rotten, just as filthy as that prostitute Gomer was those many years ago. God commends his love towards us. And while we were beautiful, righteous, and wholesome, Christ died for us. Or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us in our filth, in our stink, in our stench of sin. And yes, he has forgiven us and has forgotten. But we should not. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, that's not what we hear. In fact, if anything we hear, we shouldn't think about our past. We are new creations in Christ, and yes, we are. We're brand new in Jesus, yes, we are. We've been completely forgiven, yes, we are. We've been redeemed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, yes, yes, and yes. We should never forget the filth from which God raised us from. How do we know this to be true? Think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He does things that, you know, we're told that preachers shouldn't do. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, and he's talking about the sinful heart of man that all mankind possesses. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then what does he say? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Paul, writing to this church, encouraging this church, unapologetically, without condemnation, and talk about that in a little bit, but unapologetically, as he's writing to this church and cautioning them about sin and reminding them of what God saved them from, as he reads that catalog of sins, some of you are guilty of those very things. How would you feel if on a Sunday morning, while I was preaching, I whipped out my little black book. This is the Bible. I whipped out my little black book, and as I was preaching, I would bring up something that you did, some sin that you did years ago. You know, Sam, back, you know, how would that make you feel? But Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of love, and without fear or apology, stated the obvious. Some of you were doing these very things. And there's a reason for this. Paul not only felt free you to do this. Paul felt the need to do it. In fact, with the Ephesian church, we see that Paul, not only as he did to the Corinthians, not only did he remind people of their specific sins, he reminded everyone of the wicked, evil nature of their hearts. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What's he doing here? Yes, Paul was one to talk about newness of life and how there is no condemnation and all the wonderful things there is about knowing Jesus. But he never wanted them to forget, and this is the Holy Spirit, of course, moving him to write these things, from who they once were, how they once lived, and what they once believed. The question is why? Why would God want believers to not only remember their past failures, but remember just how wicked and awful their human hearts were? And I can't describe it any better than that, because that's the way the Bible describes the human heart. This is according to the prophet Jeremiah, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I can't paint it in any better picture. That's it. That's the human heart. And there's a reason for that. Because when we remember how unlovely we were in the eyes of God, perfect, pure, blameless, holy, yet despite that, he reached out to us in our sin, gave us a new mind, gave us a new heart, gave us a new spirit. Hallelujah. Has given us a new body that's waiting for us. This is the old model. There's a new model coming. Bless God. It shows us how deep and great and powerful the love of God is. Because the greatest love isn't when the handsome prince finds the most beautiful maiden in the land. Anyone can love a pretty face, and often do. I mean, that's a love story. But the greatest love story is when someone like Jesus finds the most unlovely person that he can find, which is you and me, and bows his knee, we are the bride of Christ, and says, I wish Raylene was here. She's down in the nursery. Will you marry me? I almost grabbed Haley's hand. It shows us the depth of God's love. Anyone can love the lovely. But only God, in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter what the sin, no matter how many sins, only God can love the unlovely unreservedly. This is another thing, another reason why the story of Hosea and Gomer should resonate with us. But we should remember what Jesus saved us from. as an insulator from pride. To whom does the sin of pride go after? I mean, pride afflicts everyone. But the most notable cases of pride, in fact, it's in the book of 1 John, which is a letter to believers. One of the things that John cautions the church about and against is the pride of life. Chapter 2, verse 17, somewhere around there maybe. Who is susceptible, who is the most susceptible to pride? I think a good illustration of this is found in the Gospel of Luke. I don't have it. It just came to mind just a moment ago. I think it's Luke 10 or 18. But it's the parable of the publican and the sinner, or the publican who is the sinner, and the priest. You know, two men go to the temple to pray. One's a priest. You know, he's got all his garments and things. He does all the right things. He reads the scriptures. He tithes. He sings. You know, he does everything that a righteous person does. And the only door that he left open, unfortunately for him, was the door of pride. Pride came into his heart. And so instead of worshiping God and exalting Jesus, and thanking God for His mercy, and asking God to do more cleansing in his heart, because by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified, he just boasted before God how great he was. While the publican, when he went before to the temple before God, could not lift his head, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, the person who went home justified was the publican, the sinner, and not the righteous man. Why? The righteous man had been arrested by pride. Now, if you have received Jesus, you stand before Jesus completely forgiven, sins washed away. Amen? Never to be remembered against you. But we're never to forget what we once were, because if we do, there is the potential of thinking that we are who we now are now, cleansed, anointed, used by God, not because of what Jesus did on that cross, but because who we are. And that's a very, very bad place to be. Pride goes before the fall. And I'm a good church kid. I grew up in church, but when I remember what I was before I accepted Jesus, and even afterwards, which we'll talk about here in just a moment, it helps me keep my relationship with Jesus in proper perspective. And what I mean by that, I don't think that I'm anything special. I don't think that I achieved this on my own because I'm just a really good guy. I have high character. I'm strong. I have great willpower. I know it was because of Jesus. I know I am what I am because of what He is. And if God did not reach out to me in my filth, I'd have no hope. Thirdly, and I think this goes against conventional wisdom, but remembering who you once were, someone impure, unfaithful to God, we didn't keep ourselves for Jesus. We gave ourselves over to sin. Enhances our ministry. What? I had to say that. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in talking about his own ministry. And the Apostle Paul just didn't stand there and tell, you know, different church people, this is what you were, this is what you were. He was also very free and open about sharing who he was. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. The Bible says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Did Paul ever forget the things that he did? And he did awful things. I mean, he just didn't sin. He became an enemy of Jesus Christ himself. He stood there, gathered the coats of those who wanted to stone Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. He stood there holding their jackets and as a religious leader gave his blessing. He obtained letters so that he would have the authority to go, not just in Jerusalem, because persecution was in Jerusalem, so believers began to scatter, to go into different towns, and if there was anyone following Jesus, to have them hauled into prison, to be imprisoned or worse. He was an enemy of God. He blasphemed. He spoke against Jesus. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Will you receive me into your life? Will you become part of my bride?" And Paul, although redeemed, forgiven, and although a mighty apostle, never forgot. And it enhanced his ministry. That last part of that scripture, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You know what this is saying here? This is saying, not only should we not forget who we once were, but we should take who we once were and we should wear it as a badge of honor. Not our own, but his. Amen? Because I'm not this anymore. This is what I was. And what does that do? Number one, that shows if God can do something in you, if you're not only telling people about who Jesus is, and not only telling people what Jesus can do, but are telling people what Jesus has done in your life, what he's changed you from and changed you into, then you are letting people know that he can do the same thing in their lives. There's no case, there's no cause, there's no person who's beyond hope. Bless God. We testify to Jesus. We relate to others. You know, I stand on a platform this morning, but really, I'm right here because we're all one in Christ. Amen. But don't we sometimes, when we're dealing with people who don't know Jesus, get on kind of a spiritual platform in our minds? You know, come here, I'll tell you. But when we remember where we were when Jesus called us by name. It's not a matter of someone being patronizing. It's a matter of someone, buddy, I've been where you are. Let's do this together. Let me tell you, that's a heart that relates, a sibling heart, the word is escaping me now, not comrade, but you get the picture of what I'm saying. A fraternal heart, a heart that is coming from the same place, a relatable heart, speaks so much more powerful. And thirdly, when we remember what we were, we're respectful to all. Can you imagine what it was like for Gomer when she was brought into Hosea's house and Hosea introduced her to his friends? Do you think she was loud and brashy and boastful? Domineering? I think she was very, very humble. And when we remember what we would be if it weren't for Jesus, and we display that same nature that God wants us to display, that being a true, genuine nature of humility. I am no better than anyone. The only difference is the blood applied to my life. I'd like to ask our musicians to come very quickly. Now, there is a danger when we remember, when we live in the memory. I don't know if that's a correct term, live, but are mindful of who we once were. And the danger of that is condemnation of the enemy. In fact, that's something that we wrestle against as far as serving Jesus. And to be honest, there are things that I've done that I still have difficulty, even though I know God in my mind, I know God has forgiven me in my heart, I have trouble forgiving myself. But in Christ, and this is where God wants us to be, is not only mindful of who we once were, the depth of our sin, but also that there is no condemnation in Jesus. How do we reconcile these two things? How do we reconcile the fact that we were steeped in sin, but now we're brand new? We do that through the knowledge of the power of the work of Christ in our lives. Ephesians 5 puts it this way, talking about the marriage relationship and comparing it to our relationship with Jesus. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And when I think about how bad I have been, I'm humbled, but I'm not condemned. And the reason then is there's an understanding spiritually, and it only comes from God, that God has done a transforming work in my life. And I am brand new. Gomer went from being a prostitute to a prophet's wife, to being someone with a bad name, to being someone with a good name, a godly home. That's what happened in her life, and that's what happens in our life. And when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't say, oh, what have I got myself into? Although sometimes with me, I think he does. In all seriousness, God sees someone pure and blameless and holy, because the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. We've been washed clean. We've been made whole. We've been made new. And when you live in the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in you, there is no there's a remembrance, but no condemnation. Exactly where God wants us to be. Let's stand this morning and let's sing a chorus of worship together.